Father, we want to acknowledge that this truly is the foundation of our faith, that you, Jesus, gave your life for us. And although it may sound so strange to some ears that the blood of Jesus saved us, it is still something that we embrace because it points to the cross. It points to the violent death that you died. And it points to the fact that we as followers of Jesus Christ are seeing in that the way how you reconciled us back to the Father. Thank you for the fact that you also rose from the dead, that you're alive, that you live today, and that you're present here today among us. We trust in your promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you will be with us. So you are here today, and thank you that you also know our individual journeys. Thank you that you know the way we are, what we are thinking right now, where our minds are, and where our hearts are. We trust that your Spirit may come and minister to us this morning, and that you will direct our hearts to you, so that we will hear what you have to say and what you have to share. We thank you that you have brought us here. We thank you that you are in our midst. All this we pray in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. If the kids are with us this morning, here is a little video that may lead us into our sermon.
Stories of the Bible. Lot in Sodom. So this is Abraham.
Hey.
Abraham had a nephew named Lot. He lived in the land of Jordan, which was near a city called Sodom. Unfortunately, the people who lived in Sodom did wicked things. God told Abraham that he was going to destroy the city of Sodom. Abraham pleaded with God for the people in Sodom. He asked God that if he could find at least 10 people that were not wicked, that God would promise not to destroy the city. God sent two angels to the city of Sodom. The angels searched for at least 10 people who were not sinning against God. But there were none. The angels told Lot that God was going to destroy the city. They told Lot to gather his family and leave the city. But Lot took a long time. He waited until it was almost too late. The angels grabbed their hands and pulled him and his family out of the city. They told Lot and his family to not turn back, but to keep going. Then God sent fire and it rained down on the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. The whole city was destroyed. Lot's wife disobeyed the angels and turned around. She immediately became a pillar of salt. Lot and his family were safe because they obeyed and left with the angels. God showed mercy and kept Abraham's family safe.
What a story. So childlike, as it is reported, but brutal when you look into the context of this story. And this story will build the framework for what we are talking about, or what we'll be talking about this morning. We will continue our exploration how to be the blessing. And again, not just a blessing to someone, but the blessing. That kind of blessing that God was talking about when he spoke to Abraham. It's interesting that we may have discovered, or maybe not, maybe it's new to us, but the best way to be the blessing is not to focus on being the blessing. Sometimes that can tighten us up. You know, sometimes in practical ways, when I know grew up and in our early days of youth, there was this whole push for mission and to go out and be on the streets. And I did this street mission thing and all that kind of stuff. And your focus to be how to be an example to people and how to show to them what Christ is like. And you focused on that so hard that it became weird. I became weird because it just was so tight in everything and you just watched that note, a word slipped out of your mouth that was wrong and it was just not working. I think later on, when you study the God's Word, you find this is actually not what Jesus ever said, that this is our focus. Our focus is not so much on that. Our focus is that we are standing in relationship with Jesus Christ. Or as it says, what Jesus says in John 15, that we abide in Him. And if He abides in us, you will bring much fruit. My focus is on abiding, on being with Jesus. So to be a blessing and to be the blessing means that I focus on my relationship with God first and foremost. That I stay there and let this relationship shape me and form me. Last week we highlighted 5 steps that are part of this abiding in Christ and being with Christ and staying with Him. And we took all the cues from Abraham. How Abraham became that kind of example to us. First, I was believing. You have to be convinced that God's plan is good. That it is good. That God's plan is a good plan. That God's plan worked in 2022 for our world today. That this is still good to live according to the will of God. So we need to believe in that. Second thing was leaving. You need to leave then your comfort zone behind, and you just need to move out of their comfort zone, your own world, your own thinking patterns, your old value system, the way you did life. And then leads into the second step is going, entering now into God's world, following wherever He leads. And we pointed out that in the story of Abraham, it's interesting that God never gave him a roadmap. Never provided with him with a destination where he needs to go. He said, you follow me and I will lead you where you need to go. So that created a dependency, a relationship to just keep on looking where God is going for Abraham and thus to simply follow him. Nothing changed when it comes to following Jesus. Following Jesus means to let him lead and follow him. Fourthly, was trusting. As you follow, you need to trust. That the one who leads the right way. That God knows what He's doing. That He's able to deal with whatever comes as a challenge and as a consequence of my following. And fifthly, it was obeying. Simply doing what God says. We focus on this one little sentence that follows after God is making this big announcement to Abraham. And in verse 4, in Genesis verse 4, it says the simple word, and Abraham went. Abraham just did what God said. And that's so important in us following Jesus Christ. We need to be simply following what Jesus says. And understand that, and as we understand what He says. And today we focus on the 6th marker of a blessed life, or a life that God imagined us to be, in the blessing, and that is being. Being. Being means what I am as a person. This includes what I do, how I live, what I say, my character, which is, by the way, shaped by what I habitually do. Or I can say my life, my whole life, who I am as a person. That the way I am as a person, with what I do, what I say, and how I am with people, with my family, with my friends, is important to be a blessing. It is not so much my words that I speak and the chatter that comes out of my mouth. It is way more important who I am as a person. And we know that the importance of being in all different areas of life. This week, staff prayer, we just talked about this, you know, how important being is when it comes to raised children. I still have 4, and I know a little bit about that. They don't necessarily listen to you what you say, but they imitate what you do. And the older they get, I know the less I could really talk to them, because my life spoke. And that was often, I'm sorry to say, often a discrepancy. You know, when you feel like you have this religious chatter, you know, and especially if you're a pastor, my kids were watching me very closely and what I was doing. And there were very many moments in the lives of our family life where I had to say to my children, I'm sorry, I'm not living up to that. Not very proud of those moments. But I have to be honest in those things. Sometimes it's so easy to talk the talk and not walk the walk. And that's why being is so important. Being who I am as being the person that God wants me to be so that I am a blessing. Do you know of people who have impacted you? Not by what they talked, by just who they were. Do you know those people in your life? I'm glad for those. Those people who were just there. Just their presence is sometimes refreshing. They don't have to say anything. It's just good to be with them. And that's what I feel like is what is meant here, to be a blessing, to be the blessing by just who I am. But just, and that is included, although so many things are included, my character and what those people say and not say, and that they're just refreshing to be around. As many, maybe just more a drag to be around. And we know that too. Tiring. But the blessing is also related to who I am and who I do, what I do. So, and this all connects with this whole video that we saw with Sodom and Gomorrah. And you wonder why and how is that connected. I just want to read out of that big story two verses. And it comes from Genesis 18, verse 18 and 19. There it says, and God speaks here. And it's interesting, just listen carefully. God actually speaks to himself. So there's nothing wrong if you ever have to speak to yourself. God did that too. So when the men got up to leave, the angels that came there and to meet Abraham, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will, listen carefully, direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Isn't that an interesting text? So it said in the whole realm, we come to this a little bit more closer, but in the realm of God destroying Sodom, that he reminds himself of the big promise that he made to Abraham, and he elaborates a little bit more on how that blessing is coming to be stretched out over all generations. And he says it here, I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he promised him. He tells very clearly how the blessing is going to be passed on. What happens? It's not just an automatic thing, well, I'll bless you and that will all work itself out. No, there was our cooperation, Abraham's cooperation in God's plan was involved in this. And part of that was to direct his children and generation and his household. The word direct actually means to command, or then also to teach, to tell them, to teach them the way of the Lord. It's interesting what led God to this conversation with himself. And here we come to our context. Why he had to remind himself what he was about to do. Because God was about to do the exact opposite. Instead of blessing, destroying. It says then in verse 20, then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see it for myself and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. So the whole story is wrapped around this thing, that there was an outcry coming before God from Sodom and Gomorrah. An outcry. It's such a strong word. It's not just, hey, hello. No, it was an outcry. It's a cry when somebody cries out in pain. Cry for help of those who are oppressed and violated actually is used in a different context as the scream of a woman who is being raped. An outcry has come before my ears. And the context now is the impending judgment on Sodom. God is not a dispassionate God who just sits there and looks at this earth and see what happens. No, it seems very clearly that the Old Testament writers very clearly saw God as one who is highly interested in what's going on in this earth. The question that I just had when I meditated and thought about this text is, what kind of outcry? Who cried out in that city? Was it prayers of some people? We don't know. But what it does, this whole text, it sets the context for where we are to be. And sometimes as Christians, we live in this kind of bubble world, you know, among the church and be in church and the church and the church and the Christians. And we then live a little bit outside because that's where we work, but then we go back to the safe huddle. But here in this text, we see very clearly that our being has to happen in this world. In this world. That's where we are to be. And not just to be somehow, but we are to be entirely different. Abraham was to live out the blessing in face of Sodom. He was to live out the blessing in the face of a world that was wicked. And Sodom surely represents the fallen world. It illustrates the capacity of humans to do evil. You read these chapters 18 and 19 and you will be disgusted in what happened in that city, what was normal there. Perverted, violent, sexual immorality. Later on, the word Sodom is used, a byword, a paradigm. Isaiah uses that, Ezekiel uses that. In the New Testament, it is used as this symbol for corruption, for evil in a society. It's even used in this same way today in our language. When we talk about it, it's Sodom and Gomorrah, so everything goes is going wild. It almost reflects, or is reflected in the similar verbiage when Paul was making an analysis about his world in which he lived, the Roman society, and it's often, you look at this and feel like, oh, he talks about the same thing. Not much has changed. Romans 1, he says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Later on in the same chapter, "They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderous, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy." Well, these are strong words. And these are certainly broad strokes with which he paints his society in his days. It doesn't mean that there every single person you run into who doesn't go to church is this evil, wicked person. You may know for yourself that you have very gracious and good neighbors. Thank God for them. But he paints it as enlarged in what happens around the world as he sees it. And not every single person falls into those broad strokes. He speaks of the society as a whole. And if we look around today, I don't know how you would paint the society as it is portrayed to us. And we are way more connected as they were in those worlds. We have, you know, we are worldwide connected with the world worldwide. And it is brought into our homes through our news. And you see every day through news related, what is related, there is wickedness, there is evil, there is sexual immorality, there is all kinds of stuff going on that is normal in this world. And then you may be working in an environment where the internal politics of a company is nothing but good, but it's favoritism and it's, yeah, I don't know whether it's bribery nowadays, but it is some kind of form where things don't work out to be right, where things are not handled right. And a good way to get a pulse on where we are as society is watching sitcoms, where they draw it out in length, our society, and what is normal. And oftentimes we are drawn into that and love watching this and even part, or we are have mercy on those who are the most wicked people. I think we would agree that our culture, by and large, does not embrace or live kingdom values. I think you would agree that, by and large, we don't find too much of God's kingdom represented in our society where we live. And unfortunately, that can also be true of a church. It can be true that sometimes even a church is not representing kingdom of God. We'll come to that maybe a little bit later. So here is the reason why God visited Abraham and Sarah. God did not stop by because Sarah was a good cook and he needed a good meal and was looking forward to it. No, that was not the reason. God saw this elderly couple camped there on the hills above the cities, and this elderly couple was the key solution for him to deal with the problems that are developing in Sodom. Do you see this interesting picture? Here sits an elderly couple, no children at the time, And God made big promises to them and said, through you, all the nations will be blessed. And at the same time, down there lives his nephew Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's about to put an end to that. And you feel like, God, really? Really? That couple is the solution? You must be kidding me. But you know, that's typical God. God has always used what is weak to build his kingdom. And I think what is needed here is that this couple needed a visit. They journeyed now with God for quite a while. They were trying to live out according to the will of God and traveled with him and followed with him wherever he led them. With their mistakes that they made in the meantime and their shortcuts that they tried to take, Abraham wasn't perfect. But here they were sitting there, camped out, and they're getting older and advanced, and they were waiting for God to come through. And it was at that visit that God announced to them that they will now have a child within a year. It was a pivotal visit for them. And as you read, you can read the story how that even caused Sarah to laugh and say, funny, we're way too old for that. A little bit too late, my God. Should have come earlier to this. But God knows his timing. And God also knows that they need to learn to obey to him and to trust him because he will do what we can't do. And Abraham and Sarah sat there, and you have to imagine that. They also could not see far beyond their own tent in which they were living. They didn't have newspaper and news articles and all that stuff. Their world was small. It was a small world, and all they know is rumors and what travelers shared with them. And they probably had even no idea how God was faithfully keeping his promises for generation to generation and to generation. They had no idea. They were just sitting there and trying to be faithful. Friends, it is sometimes a picture of where you and I are. We feel sometimes so insignificant. It sometimes doesn't seem to make sense that my faithfulness makes a difference anywhere. But let me ask you, is it up to you to judge? Or is it more like that God may want us to test our faith and our trust in him and let him work it out? Here he comes and visits them. And God kept his promises, as we know, that people came to faith from all generations, even in the Old Testament and New Testament times. There was a Ruth. Some of us who read this Bible may know the story. The Ruth, who was the great-great-whatever grandmother of David, was not a Jewish person. Naaman, who was healed, the widow of Zarephath, who met Elijah. When Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple, he prayed for the people from the ends of the earth to come and for God to this place to pray and to that God would answer them. So he had a global vision already in his world. The psalmist, the prophet, the apostle, the gospel writer saw the extension of the good news and God's saving love to the Gentiles in front of their eyes. The gospel moved from there to Asia Minor, to Europe, to Africa, to Arabia. And the gospel reached all the way to Canada at some point of time and to Edmonton and to you. And here sits the couple, some on the hillside, and has no idea that this will ever happen. And today we're sitting here and talking about this couple and the visit that God paid this couple in this crucial time. God is faithful. However, we need encouragement. And sometimes it is those visits from God when we, in our attempt to be faithful in our journey with God, that we need these encounters with God to be faithful. And these encounters are not these outer worldly spooky things sometimes that we think or imagine. You know, when God comes and the bright light shines upon us. And again, don't get me wrong. If God chooses to do so, he will do so. But here it was very ordinary. Even to a point that it took Abraham, I think, quite a while to figure out what's going on here. All he saw in this very moment is three travelers coming by needing something to eat. That was normal. That was hospitality in those times. The times that I was in the Middle East and traveled there, you know, with my friend at the time, many years ago, I had a little taste of that. So when you go to those places, and you will be invited all the time, everywhere, in every house. You may not know the people, but they have at least chai or a cup of coffee, a very strong Turkish coffee or something, cooking, and you will be given to that, and they will share the meal with you. So Abraham did just that. He showed hospitality, did what needed to be done, and I guess over the course of this conversation, slowly figured out, here is more going on than just three men sitting here. It may be the writer of Hebrews who probably had this story in mind when he writes, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. How do you meet God? Don't reject the ordinary. The very ordinary ways how you may meet Him in your life, at your workplace, in your kitchen, at school. See, God is not confined to church Sunday morning at Grace Point. I'm glad He isn't, but He is with you wherever you are. And most of the time, listen, most of the time when God showed up, it was in the midst of day-to-day life, not in the temple. In the midst of day-to-day life, count on God to be where you are, that He may pay you a visit, and may come to you as you read His Word. It may come to you to some person who just crosses your path, and you may become this kind of angel that encourages you to move forward. It is in these encounters that God affirms us and strengthens us, that He is still with us and loves us. Being needs those encounters, but also being is learned and taught. Abraham was to teach his household ethical education. It says here, I have chosen him that he teaches or that he directs his children and his household after to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and what is just. God gave Abraham, by the way, a first-hand lesson how he is, how God is. So, He didn't give him some theory. He said, in other words, when Abraham now was just following those two messengers to Sodom and Gomorrah, God gave him a first-hand lesson and what that means. He showed him how God acts. And when Abraham was interacting with him and pleading with him for 50 and 40 and 30 and 20 and 10 people, to be faithful in not destroying the city, God was showing great mercy. And he learned that God is a gracious God, that God is a God of love, that God is not acting in anger and He just destroys everything, but He is just a God who is gracious. And that also a cry triggers God's investigation. A cry is something where God is following up on. He learns that. As the people of Israel later on learned that God heard the cry from the Israelites when they're under slavery. The way of the Lord is for him to learn what it means to be do righteousness and justice. But what does the way of the Lord mean? Abraham is to teach his family to guard, to keep the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord has become this metaphor that in the Old Testament that's used very often, and it's in our theological world we will call it ethics. It is the way of life. It is a distinct way of living our lives in ways that is different from other than God. It's because it says the way of the Lord is the way how God does things. It can either mean to follow somebody else's path in his footsteps, so that I follow God in his footsteps wherever he goes, and I imitate him and observe him, and I see how God acts and try to follow suit. Or it could also mean to setting off on a path and following instruction that somebody has given me, like a road map, and just follow that map means to follow the way. But regardless of what it is just obeying, following, doing what God says and what He wants us to do. And that was the way how God, well, what God relied on in teaching the next generation and the people around us the way of the Lord. That means to teach them how to live, how to follow Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy, we have this again, this admonition of what Israel is supposed to do. Similar in a similar vein, that it shows how they try to follow that pattern that God laid down here. And it said, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in obedience to Him and to love Him and to serve Him and to serve God with all your heart and all your soul and to observe God's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. So here one generation teaches the next generation to do what God tells us to do and to follow that. In Micah, we have a similar thing. When it says, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God. Doing for others what God wishes to have done for them. Or doing for others what God has already done for you or to you. You know what God is like. You have experienced God, and now you pass that on to the next generation, to the next people around you. Abraham is to teach his people to be fundamentally different, which means to orient their lives toward God and not to the society around them. Walking in the way of God particularly means, and he says it here, doing righteousness and justice. He says he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and what is just. Righteousness, the word actually means straight, originally. Something is fully what it's supposed to be, then it is right. It's a norm, a standard, something by which others can be measured. It also can be meaning rightness in other contexts. You know, he leads me on right paths, or path of righteousness. It's right path in Psalm 23. It is conformity to what is right and what is expected. Listen, righteousness, we often have in our New Testament world, this has become a concept of theology and thinking, what righteousness is all about. The New Testament and the Old Testament have never talked about this in that way. It was never just a concept. It was a very basic living way of living. It means to do the right thing in a specific situation. To do the right thing, for example, as a judge, then you're righteous. To do the right thing as a king, as a brother, as a farmer, as a spouse, as a friend, as a worshiper, doing the right thing that you are supposed to do. And our context is to do the right thing as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to walk in righteousness. To do the right thing as a follower of Jesus Christ, as somebody who imitates Christ, who represents Christ. And justice is what a judge would do. You know, to arbitrate between two parties and to pronounce judgments, meaning to put things right, how they should be. So that's how God becomes the judge of this earth. He will put things right. It is what needs to be done in a given situation. It is what needs to be done to restore things and to put evil in its place and to put the good thing back. So walking in God's ways is not abstract. It is not sitting in your living room and praying to God and reading the Bible. And don't get me wrong, it's very necessary that we do that. But that's not where it stops. It means to go out there in the world that you live with, the people that you share life with, and do the right thing. And be a follower of Jesus Christ. Stand up for that, what God says. And put things right if it's in your power. Help in this process. And that is broad, as we have explored in this sermon series before. It includes even this world. Our environment. The places where we live, that we make it livable for the people that are around us. That is doing righteousness, to do the right thing. It is doing what needs to be done in a specific situation under specific circumstances. That's what was Abraham's job. Teach your next generation to walk in the ways of the Lord in righteousness and justice. Teach them a way of living that is uniquely God and represents Him in this world. So our invitation that we are hearing through all of this is to join God and be that blessing. With the steps that we have already seen, but today we have this emphasis on being. Being. God seeks a community for His mission that is shaped by His own character, with an attention to righteousness and justice in a world that is filled with injustice, oppression. It is to be that kind of community that is a blessing, the blessing to the nations. And don't get me wrong, this is not something that you can do and we can do overnight. It took Jesus 3 years to teach his disciples. It took Jesus 3 years of training to implement in them what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to watch Him, to observe Him, to live in community with Him, and then to empower them to do what He needs to be done. There is this process where we need to be part of to learn from Jesus how to become like Jesus. And the New Testament word is discipleship. Learning from Jesus. Nobody can just jump into this thing and knows everything right offhand. No, we just start learning. And we will learn for the rest of our lives as we live with Christ. Have you heard us, what I said before? To be the blessing doesn't mean to focus on the blessing. To be the blessing is to focus on my relationship with God, first and foremost. That I live in close connection with Him, and in this relationship and out of this relationship, He will call me. He will send me. He will move me to the places where He needs to be present through my ministry and through my life. This is our calling to this day. Learning, teaching. Isn't it what Jesus says at the end of His own life when He left us with His commission, Great Commission? And teach them to hold everything I taught you. Sadly, it is the moral state of those who claim to be God's people that is a major hindrance in mission today. A divided and split and fighting church has nothing to say or to give to a divided, broken, and violent world. A church riddled with corruption, discrimination, or any other oppression is powerless as a witness. God's people must be taught, and they must in turn pass on what they are taught and what they experience, so that God, that the blessing moves on to the next generation. The moment we fail to walk in the way of the Lord, the moment we fail to live lives of integrity, honesty, justice, we not only spoil our own relationship with God, we're actually hindering God in keeping His promise to Abraham. We are no longer the people of the blessing to the nations. Do you want to join God's mission? It is God's mission. And make this world a better place, starting by submitting to God, spending time with Him, observing Him, learning from Him, leaving behind my former way of thinking, following Him wherever He leads me. And the best representation of what that means is Jesus Christ. Jesus was the man, the Son of Man, who represented fully what it meant to be God's representative on earth. Let Jesus shape your life. Commit to study the Gospels so that you get to know Jesus. And the closer you walk with Him, the more you become like Him. And the more people around you will receive the blessing, and the more fruit you will bear. Let's pray. Father, we are admonished today, but also called and invited today. You are still on mission. You are still fulfilling this blessing that you have promised to Abraham today through your people all over this world. And it also includes us here in Edmonton at Grace Point Church. We are part of this mission, and we're invited to join you in this mission. And I pray that you may challenge us to accept this call, to redirect our lives where it's necessary, to confess where we need to confess, to heal what needs to be healed, to reconcile what needs to be reconciled, so that we become a people that represents the blessing to the world today and to the city of Edmonton, to the places where we live, to our families, to our workplaces, our schools, to our neighborhoods, wherever we are. God, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to pick up the cross and follow you so that the world will be changed. People will hear that they are blessed and that you want to bless them and that there is a better life out there to be lived as we open our hearts to you. God, take away our shame. Take away our fearfulness. Let us become bold and stand up for who you are and live this kind of love that you showed us how to live. Will you do that? We pray this in Jesus' name.